Thank you, Gloria. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's go to the book of Proverbs again as we're looking at some topics that we discover in Proverbs. Tonight I want to talk about a principle that I believe is taught in the book of Proverbs, and that is the healing effect of cheerfulness. The healing effect of being cheerful. I believe the Bible teaches that. Proverbs 17, one verse tonight, a topical verse, and it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But, that's a contrasting conjunction, but a broken spirit drieth the bones or makes you sick. Or a sourpuss makes your bones ache. Something like that, all right? Now, that's a real loose translation from the original language, but I think you get the idea, and we find out. The word merry here means to us a lot of different things. Joyful, a merry heart, a joyful heart, a rejoicing heart, a cheerful heart does good like a medicine. By the way, a smile gives your face more value, amen? You can increase your face value with a good smile. And I know that there are some Christians who would think it might crack like clay, you know, dry clay, but it won't. And we can use that for the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that a cheerful, happy, rejoicing attitude is healthful for us. And that's a good way to help out our health situation. A lot of times, I can tell you, a lot of the sickness is caused because, not because it's psychosomatic or not because they're schizophrenic or any of those things, but because they've trained their mind to have the blues and they've trained themselves to not be happy, and they don't allow that choice, and consequently they have some problems. A lot of it is heart sickness, because a lot of people live in Mudville, amen? And they enjoy living in Mudville, and therefore they don't have a merry heart. But God wants us to have a merry heart. God wants us to have a good time. I like to have a good time, and I like for especially unsaved people to see me having a good time. I remember one time eating at a Japanese restaurant in Charlottesville, Virginia, a group from my church, my first church. We'd gone over there, and there was about 8 or 10 of us. You know, we were sitting on the floor around that table where they cut all that up. I'll make you hungry now. And steak and shrimp and all of those things, chicken. And man, we were laughing and talking and just having a blast. And we didn't know. We were 50-something miles away from home. Wasn't doing anything wrong. We were just having a good time as Christians. And later on, this one guy who is the credit manager of Rockingham Hardware Stores, one of the guys is with us, said a guy walked up to him the first of the week and said, "I saw you over in Charlottesville the night," said, "y'all were laughing." He carried on and said, "I thought you were a Christian." "So were y'all drinking?" He said, "Not one drop." He said, "Well, y'all sure were happy." Of course, they didn't say y'all up there, but they said, you sure were happy. And he said, "Yeah, because we're Christians and we had a great time in the Lord." Isn't that great? Let them know that being a Christian is a good time. And it's a wonderful thing to be born again, know you're on your way to heaven. When we come to church, we ought to have great fellowship. Now, there's a time that we need to pay attention and get quiet and reverence the Lord and do all of that. But we ought to fellowship and be happy and laugh and encourage one another and do those things that give praise to the Lord. And we ought to even praise the Lord at church. And God is blessed and pleased with that, I believe. But it does produce, I think, longevity. It does produce some health and length of life according to the Word of God. Now, let's think about three or four things about it. Number one is commended by the Bible. It is commended, having a happy heart, a cheerful heart, being rejoicing in all of that is commended by the Bible. There's absolutely no merit, nothing spiritual whatsoever about being a gloomy person, being somber all the time and being gloomy. This is a spiritual matter. This is right here in the Word of God. And God teaches us that there is absolutely no merit in somberness and sad-facedness and doom and gloom. I know there are some times when we have broken hearts, and God certainly understands that, but we can still have the joy of the Lord down in our soul. Even at the funeral home, we can have the joy of the Lord down in our soul. But God wants us to be people that are happy people. Now, out there in the world, unsaved people have a pseudo-happiness or a false happiness. And they laugh and they cut up and they carry on. And sometimes you'll be in a restaurant, some place where you're eating, and another area over there where you don't want to sit, and there they are laughing and carrying on, and you hear the language they have. And sometimes I've sat around some people, and they've absolutely using vile language, and they act like they're having a ball and having fun. I remember one time being in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was there. I'm not sure what the occasion was. I think it was a Sword of the Lord conference. And so we were out eating, Dr. Barber and Ms. Barber and two of my staff workers. One of them was a big guy like Brother Barchew. And so he was my minister of music, about 6'4", big old guy. And so we were sitting at a table with some other guys, and they were using vile language, and they were laughing and saying things they shouldn't have been saying. And so when we got through with our meal, and I was so embarrassed for Ms. Barber, she had her back to him, but I knew she was hearing it. So I just walked over to the man, and I said to the man, "I really don't appreciate the language and the comment you were making around the lady." And he looked at me, laid his napkin down, and Dr. Barber took off, and my staff took off. They ran to the cash register right quick. True story. They went up there, and Dr. Barber kept looking back at me, and this guy got up, and he said, "Well, who are you?" I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. And these are Baptist preachers," and that was a preacher's wife. Well, he said, "You know, you're right, I'm sorry." He said, "Put her here, I'm a Baptist, I'm a deacon at a Baptist church." Honest. I shook hands with him. I said, "Well, you might want to clean up your act." I think what I did, first of all, was walked up toward the counter, and then he came up that way. That's what it was. And then we had those words after that. But my staff took off. I told Ray Hasselhoon, who was my minister of music, I said, "Ray, what did you leave for? You coward, I needed your help. I want you to stand there with me." But you see, and they look happy. Now, this guy said it was a deacon at a Baptist church. I don't know. But you see people that look happy and they put on this front. They're not really that happy. They're just sort of, I'm talking about deep down inside, where it counts. Many times that's a facade, it's a camouflage, and they think they're having a good time. But you know what? They are under the wrath of Almighty God if they're not saved. And whatever laughter they have, all of that, God says we need to be grieved in our soul and repent of our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then real happiness comes in. But he says there's a rebuke that is due to the foolishness of those that are unsaved. Ecclesiastes 7:6. The Bible says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." They are living their life in vain. The laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. Listen, you know and I know tonight, Christ brings joy. There's going to be joy and cheerfulness, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to be happy. Jesus wants us to have joy. Jesus wants us to be cheerful. How do you know? The Bible tells us that. John chapter 15, verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you." Why did you speak them to us? "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God says, "I want my joy to remain in you and that your joy might be full." I have joy. I bring joy. I give it to the Christian. If anybody ought to have a joyful spirit, it ought to be the believer. And then Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. How? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We're His children. And God wants us to be good advertisement for Him and to be happy. So it's commanded in the Bible. Not only that, as I mentioned briefly, it has a healing influence. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Actually, if you study the etymology of that word, it means even further than medicine, like healing. A merry heart does good like a healing medicine. It does good to the believer. And that's what he's talking about in the latter part of that verse, or the middle part of that verse. Now, if we're always just indulging and enjoying a sorrowful spirit, and we're always negative, and we're always morbid, and nothing's ever right, and everything's always wrong, and everybody else is wrong, then we're going to probably not have the best health that we possibly could have, because the Bible says the very converse of that thing is, if we're not happy and rejoicing in the Lord and have a joyful spirit, then somehow it's going to affect us physiologically. It will affect us in our mind, and that causes certain chemicals and secretions and all kinds of things that have to do with the body, and then you can literally have a lot to do with making yourself sick by being negative and morbid all the time. And God certainly verifies that. Cheerful Christians are strong Christians. How do you know that, preacher? You're not a medical doctor, no, but I can quote you a verse out of the Bible. Cheerful Christians are strong Christians. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, I like that, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, listen to it here, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Strong Christians have the joy of the Lord. The Christians who have the joy of the Lord are strong Christians. And so therefore, when disappointment comes, you can handle it better, because you're a joyful Christian and you have the power of God. By the way, I think this is true too. If you have the joy of the Lord and you're a happy Christian, temptation is harder to get to you. It's harder for you to yield to temptation. It comes, but you're happy in the Lord. You're joyful in the Lord. You don't need that. That's going to rob you and rob you of your joy. And I believe temptation is less powerful against those that have a contented soul. But if you're a griper and negative and always belly aching and all of that, and you have a fretful spirit and a dissatisfied spirit, then you're open, wide open for failure and temptation. It does have a little something to do with it. I also believe those that have the joy of the Lord work better than those who don't have the joy of the Lord. I want a staff worker that works for me that doesn't have the joy of the Lord, because I know that if they have the joy of the Lord, they work better. They're going to be happier Christians and work better, even if they do have to put up with me. Amen? They'll have that. That goes back to that easier to handle disappointment maybe. But anyway, they work better, and I grant you, if you have the joy of the Lord, you're going to be a better worker. You're going to be more productive, and the people out there are going to notice that you are. Amen. They're going to realize there's something different about you. And let me say this too. Even after you sin, big sin perhaps, whatever it may be, even after you sin and repent, really repent and turn from that sin. And probably all of us, if we'd be honest tonight, could say, I've been there, preacher. And if not, watch out. You may be, but listen. Even if you fail God miserably, at some point after you get saved, you repent of that sin, God does not want you to go around living in the past, blaming yourself, living in morbidity about all of those things. God does not want you to do that. Don't live in perpetual lamentation because you failed God. Confess it, get it right, and move on out and get the joy of the Lord. And that was what David needed was, he didn't pray to have the joy, he didn't pray to have salvation restored, but he wanted to have the joy of the Lord and fellowship with the Lord restored, and he went on about his business and served the Lord. When the prodigal came home, what did daddy do? Said, let's kill the fatted calf and have a party. Amen. That's the way God wants. When we get right with him, and the prodigal got home, he got rid of all that mess and repented and rehearsed that in his mind and went back, and his daddy met him and threw his arms around him. He had failed miserably, but he said, now it's over. I'm glad you're home. That's what I've been praying for. That's what I've been hoping for. And he came back. And he said, let's have a party. And he was not only for daddy's benefit, but for the prodigal's benefit. He was saying, son, it's over. It's forgiven. I'm not going to hold it against you. All I wanted was for you to get right. And so he came home and got right. Then thirdly, it's a healthy influence for others. It's a good influence for other people. And you all of us influence other people. I don't care who you are, you influence other people. Other people are watching you. Somebody is watching you to find out what Jesus is like and who he is. Whether you realize it or not, it's that way. The other day, my wife and I went by Chick-fil-A. It's a very exclusive restaurant over off of Brian Irvin Boulevard. We were coming back from a call or something, and it was lunchtime, and I said, let's go by Chick-fil-A. I like them because they close on Sundays. And the owner is a Christian. Besides all that, I like chicken. That's how I knew I was called to preach. Amen. But we went by there and we ordered our sandwich, and we wanted to keep moving, so we just drove by the drive-up window, and I ordered it and we went up there. And the woman, I'm telling you, she looked like she had been weaned on dill pickles and still eating dill pickles. She looked mean, mad, hateful. I can't describe it another way without cussing. I mean, she really looked bad. She really looked mean. And then as I paid her and we got ready to leave, I took the sack. She said, have a blessed day. I looked at Carol and she giggled, and I gave her the chicken. We drove off. I said, man, you reckon she's a Christian? Have a blessed day. I thought, you ought to save it, lady. Now, sometimes people have bad days. I understand that. But I just think it looked to me like it's probably her normal disposition. But sometimes our gloom is at the expense of our neighbors. Our gloom is at the expense of other people. They're watching us. They want to see what it's like. And instead of attracting them to Jesus, we're such sourpusses and so negative and so grouchy, and our feelings are on our shoulders all the time. We're always griping about something, and they say, man, I don't have anything to do with that. That's Christianity? I don't want that. Why would they want that? Why would they want to eat at Chick-fil-A again, you know? Why would they want that? Nobody would want it. By the way, parents, let me tell you something. There have been a lot of teenagers lost to church because of griping, belly-aching, negative, critical parents. And they say, if that's it, when I hit 18, I'm gone. And you're not going to find me going to church. All it did was make my mother and my daddy critical and make them miserable. So why would I want to have anything to do with it? Now, I'm not saying they're right, but I'm just saying that's the way it is. So they are best won, our friends and others, with cheerful presentation of Christianity as we go out and represent Christ in a cheerful way. Now, let me tell you very quickly some joy stealers. The past and the future. The past and the future are joy stealers. Joyful people are riveted to today. Joyful people are focused on today, not yesterday and not the future. Listen to this. Helen Mallicoat wrote this, and listen to it carefully. I was regretting the past. You ever do that? And fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here because I am. He is the ever, forever I Am. And we ought to live our days like that. He is the I Am. So don't be worried. Don't be depressed. Do all of that. And whenever when we have that kind of attitude, then I think we help others. We give them hope. Give them hope of a better life, hope of better things. They see it in us and they say, I want that. I want that joy. I want that peace they talk about. I want that happiness they have in knowing they're going to heaven. All that. I want all of that. By the way, it was pronounced as glad tidings of what? Great joy. Not great legalistic misery, but great joy. Glad tidings of great joy. Then the last thing I want to mention about it, and you'll be glad for that, is that is best attained in the Christian life. As I said, the lost people have a superficial, pseudo, false gladness and merriment and all of that. And it's a matter of sinful delight, which sin is pleasurable and fun for a while. It always lets you down. Or humble repentance, and they don't want that. But if they ever come to the place where they repent, if they ever come to the place where they have a change of heart and a change of mind, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they get the joy down in their heart. You remember the little chorus? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Oh, you can do better than that. Where? Where? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? To stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. You know the rest of it. Amen? I like that little chorus, don't you? I've got the joy, joy, joy down where? In my heart. And that's what the unsaved people don't have. No matter, don't let them kid you. They just don't have it. They'll cover it up and camouflage it. They really don't have it. Now, something that I think is important is this. Connect these two things. The joy of the Lord is always connected to service. If you're happy in the Lord and you're rejoicing in the Lord and you have the joy of the Lord, it is connected to service. And I think I can prove that by the Psalmist, chapter 40 and verse 8, where he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It makes me happy to do God's will. Makes me happy to serve the Lord. I believe that whenever a person gets to that place, when they say, I delight to do thy will, and they have the joy of the Lord, they have come to the fountain, that the real fountain, the real place of a cheerful heart. And so whenever you have victory, it's going to give you, when you have adversity, it's going to give you victory. When you have trials and tribulation, you're going to be able to rejoice because God says that he gives that to us. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. He summed it up pretty well. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, what were they doing? Serving God. Why were they serving God? They had the joy of the Lord. In Acts 16:25, at midnight, I'm usually asleep at midnight, but at midnight, Paul and Silas in prison in stocks prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And many of us need to do that when we're going through those difficult times. It's so important that we do. What do we need to do? We need to let go. We need to let go of a habit of always looking at the negative. Let go of it. You've probably heard this story, some of you, and some of you may not have heard the story. It's entitled The Window. It's a short story. And it tells about two men who were both seriously ill. And they were in a small hospital room. And one of the men was on the bed by the window. And they would come in and give him a treatment for about an hour in the afternoon, and he would be able to stand up. He would have to get up because of the fluids in his lungs and let them drain back down, and he'd get up and look out the window. And he would talk about the flowers and the birds and sometimes the rainbow. And he'd talk about the swan on the pond, and he would talk about all kinds of things that he saw. The other man couldn't get out of bed. He was flat of his back. And he would hear all of that, and his mind would imagine those things. And so one day he was telling the man that he could see a parade out there. And he was so envious of that, he got feeling sorry for himself, and really came to the place that he was very, very resentful. And he said to himself, I ought to be at that window. I ought to have some time at that window. I ought to be able to see those things. Wasn't long until the other man, who had a breathing problem, was gurgling and coughing at night. And he was reaching over for the button you punch, and he couldn't get it. And the other guy could have punched his button and got help, but he didn't do it. And sure enough, there was quietness after a little bit. And the next morning, the nurse came in to give the man his bath, and the man was dead. And so the other man said, I'd like to, after a day or two, he said, I'd like to go have that bed by the window if I could, because I'd like to look out the window sometime. And so she said, that'd be good. So he got in the bed, and then finally he mustered up enough nerve to get up on his elbows and finally get up. And he walked up to the window, and when he looked out, all he saw was a blank wall. That's all he saw. You see, that's the difference in your attitude. And that one man had a good attitude, even though he was facing a blank wall. He saw all that stuff. He allowed himself in his mind to look at it that way. Let me tell you this. Not being happy or being happy is a choice. It is a choice, just like anything else that we make in life. It's not a gift that is delivered like a newspaper every morning. It's a choice that we have to make. It doesn't come in through the window. It isn't mailed through the mail. It isn't our circumstances. And let me tell you something. If you're waiting on everything to be just right before you're cheerful, you're going to die uncheerful. Amen. Because nothing's perfect. Some people want to wait till they find a perfect church and join it. And I always encourage them, don't do it. You'll ruin it. You'll mess it up the minute you join it. Because there's no such thing. Now, I want to close with a couple of bloopers. See if I can get you to laugh, since it's good medicine. And these are some typos that are worded in announcements. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the north and south ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. These are real things that were in them. Madeline, you'll like this one. The choir will be participating in the local community scene, which is open to everyone. They will be singing at 6 p.m. this Sunday. There will be a sin-in at Johnson's home this evening, immediately following the pastor's message, intimate fellowship. The solo was listed as there is a bomb in Gilead. A bomb in Gilead. The order of the service, silent prayer and medication. This was printed, and you hope you'll bear with me a lot on this one, but this was printed after a church potluck. We have a lot of those around here, don't we? Something like that. So it says, ladies, if you have missing bowels, you will find them in the church kitchen. Just a little typo. Just a minor typo. And then another one says, Pastor Brown will marry his son next Sunday morning. Should say he would perform the marriage ceremony for his son, but Pastor Brown will marry his son next Sunday morning. You know, sometimes over the years I've gotten notes from kids, not many, but some cute notes, and then I've read about some, but here's one I read recently. It says, Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold. So you're looking better already. And then here's another one. Dear Pastor, my father couldn't give more money to the church. He is a good Christian, but has a cheap boss. So that may be the problem. By the way, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Who says that has to be singing? It might be laughing if it's unto the Lord. Let's stand, please.